Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew? Matthew chapter 18. We'll read from verse 15 through verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. But if thy brother sin against thee, go, reprove him between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he do not hear thee, take with thee one or two besides, that every matter may stand upon the word of two witnesses or of three. But if he will not listen to them, tell it to the church. And if also he will not listen to the church, let him be to thee as one of the nations and a tax gatherer. Verily I say to you, whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on the earth concerning any matter, whatsoever it may be, that they shall ask, it shall come to them from my Father who is in the heavens. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee again for inviting us to Thy table. We thank Thee for reminding us again how much Thou dost love us. We pray that Thy love may constrain us, that we may no longer live for ourselves, but live for Thee who died and rose again for us. Lord, as we continue in Thy presence, we look to Thy Holy Spirit to illumine us with Thy Word. May Thy Word be life and spirit to us. We pray that Thou will lead us into Thy truth, and Thy truth shall set us free. We give Thee all the glory in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The church is a mystery hidden in God throughout the ages and centuries. And it is not revealed until the fullness of time. And that's the reason why when our Lord Jesus was on earth, He did not mention the church until towards the end of His life. In view of the cross, in view of the accomplishment of the redemption work, He is able to leak out, as it were, that secret of the church. So in the Gospels, you find that even though the church is in the very heart of our Lord Jesus, and it is for that reason He came into this world, and yet He was not able to reveal it until He has Calvary in view. In the record of the Gospels, we find the church, the word church, which is ecclesia, The called out ones gathered together is only mentioned twice. Once in Matthew chapter 16. We have already shared on that last Lord's Day. In Matthew chapter 16, when our Lord Jesus mentioned, "On this rock I will build my church, and Hades' gates shall not prevail against it." He is speaking of the church universal. That is the very nature of the church. The church is built upon the foundation of our Lord Jesus himself, for he is the rock. The church is built with living stones, like Peter. We who have confessed the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, we are stones, living stones. And we are being built up together upon the foundation of Christ to be the church. And the builder of the church is none other but the Lord himself. He said, "I will build my church." And because the church is spiritual in nature, therefore you'll find the conflict is also spiritual. The gates of Hades will all be open to attack the church. But our Lord Jesus said, Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. Because it is the Lord who builds it. So in the first mentioning of the church, we find all the spiritual principles concerning the church are being given to us. Now this morning we will like to enter into the second mentioning of the word church by our Lord himself. And that is in Matthew chapter 18. Now, in order to understand this second mentioning of the church, I think it is important for us to see the occasion. In other words, we have to read the text within its context. Now, in Matthew 18, at the beginning of that chapter, you find the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and asked him a question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? You know, the disciples, they argued among themselves all the time. Who is the greatest among them? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? And our Lord Jesus, he brought a little child to their midst and said, "Unless you are converted and be as a little child, you are not able to enter into the kingdom of the heavens." He who humbles himself as this little one, he is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. In other words, in the kingdom of the heavens, you have to be like a child. Why? Because spiritual things are being hidden from the wise and the prudent. But they are revealed to babes. Unless we are converted as a little child. In other words, unless we really repent of ourselves and do not rely upon ourselves and humble ourselves before the Lord, accepting Him as our Lord and Savior, we will not be able to be in the kingdom of the heavens. In the kingdom of the heavens, they are all childlike people. Not childish, but childlike. No self-importance, no self-sufficiency, no self-reliance. Humble, depending upon God Himself. We must be like little children. Otherwise, we will not be in the kingdom of the heavens. And how precious are those childlike people in the sight of God. Because our Lord Jesus said, their angels see the Father constantly. And how precious are little children in the sight of our Lord Jesus. Do not offend any of these little children. And it is within that context that our Lord Jesus began to say, if your brother sin against you, now what should you do? And eventually he mentioned the word church. Tell it to the church. So brothers and sisters, here you see the connection between the kingdom of the heavens and the church. Those who are in the kingdom of the heavens are those who are in the church. To put it another way, when we are converted as little children and we humble ourselves under the authority of our Lord, then we are today in the kingdom of the heavens. Even though one day the kingdom of the heavens will come upon this earth in public manifestation. When our Lord Jesus shall return, He will establish the kingdom of the heavens upon the earth. And then the whole world will see what the kingdom of the heavens is like. But today, the kingdom of the heavens is already here, but it is hidden. It is in those who humble themselves as little children and put themselves under the authority of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. So in one sense, the church in reality is the kingdom of the heavens today. And that is the connection you find between the kingdom of the heavens and the church. But in this second mentioning of the word church, you find our Lord Jesus is showing us the other side of the church. The church is heavenly in nature, but its testimony is upon the earth. You remember one day Peter, when he was on that roof, and he saw a vision. He saw the heaven opened, and a great sheet bound on four corners, coming down from heaven. And then he finds that there are all kinds of quadrupeds, all kinds of animals there in the sheet and heard the voice, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, Lord, I have never touched anything unclean. So the voice said, what God has cleansed, let no man say it is unclean. And it happened three times. And then the sheet went back to heaven. Now, it is a vision of the church. It has its origin in heaven. But it comes down upon this earth. And it is filled with those who were original and clean, but are now being cleansed by the Lord. And we are to have fellowship. Eating is fellowshipping. We are to have fellowship with all the saints. So you find that the church is spiritual and heavenly in nature, but it is earthly in testimony. Why is it so? The church is one, universal. It includes all who believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. From the first one who confessed the Lord as the Christ, the Son of the living God, to the last one who believe Him as such. All of them are within that church universal. We are all living stones. And we are all supposed to be built up together. Not just put together. But built up together, organically, as His church. Upon the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the church universal. But brothers and sisters, today, we are still in this mortal body. We are still limited by time and space. In other words, being still in this mortal body, how can we express the spiritual principle of the church? It can only be expressed locally. That is where we are. Because only where we are able to gather together. We are able to fellowship with one another. We are able to be built up together in a realistic way. So here you find our Lord Jesus said, the church has a local expression. All the spiritual principles in the church universals are to be practiced locally where you are. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where? That's locality. In Church Universal, you don't have where, because it is everywhere. But because we are limited, therefore there is a where there, where you are, a locality, a place where you are located. And then two or three. Two or three is the minimum or plurality. In other words, one person cannot represent a church. Because church is a body. A body has many members, not just one member. Therefore, you find the least you have to have is two or three. Now, it doesn't mean that it's limited to two or three. Because in this very incident, when our Lord Jesus is telling us, you'll find more than two or three. Because if your brother sin against you, there are two there. And then if he does not listen to you, you get one or two. And you have three or four there. And if they do not listen to them, then you tell the church. So you find there are more than three or four there. So in other words, in that incident, you find there are more than two or three. But two or three is the minimum number. In other words, it is collective. It is corporate. You have two or three who are located in a certain locality. So they are able to contact each other. And these two or three are gathered together. In other words, these two or three are not scattered. You may have two or three, but two or three, if they are scattered, it's all one and one and one. You do not have that corporateness there. So the two or three have to be gathered together. You find in Hebrews, we are exhorted, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. As we know, the day is near. So it is very important for God's people to be gathered together. But it is not just gathered together. Now you can gather together and form a club. But this gathered together is gathered unto someone. We are gathered together unto the name of our Lord Jesus. In other words, that's the reason for their gathering together. It is not a social gathering. It is not a political gathering. It is not a gathering of any kind. But it is a gathering unto the Lord Jesus, unto the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you see they are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus, it simply means they put themselves under the headship of Christ, under the authority of that name, the name that is above every name. And to that name, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So this is the only reason for their gathering. They are gathered upon a center, and that center is a person, a divine person, the Lord Himself. That's the purpose of that gathering. And when they are gathering together unto that name, something happened. The Lord said, I'm in their midst. In other words, the very presence of the Lord is there. And that is the minimum expression of the church local. So dear brothers and sisters, here our Lord Jesus is showing us that all the spiritual principles in the church universals are to be put into practice in the church local. Now, if every one of us who are in the church are childlike, are under the authority of our Lord Jesus, you have a perfect church. You will have no problem of any kind. And that's what it should be. But unfortunately, we are still in this flesh. Not only we are limited by time and space, but unfortunately, even though we have the life of Christ in us, and it is that life of Christ in us that is the building block of the church, and yet we still have our old flesh with us. We are not perfect. We are on the way to perfection. And because of this, you cannot find a perfect church on earth. As somebody said, if you want to find a perfect church, and if you are there, it is no longer perfect. And that is very true. And that's the reason why you find in the church you have problems. Now, in Matthew 16, the problem is spiritual, in the spiritual realm. Because the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The conflict is in the spiritual realm. But when you come into the church local, now you'll find the problem is human. Now, even though you cannot completely separate these two things, because oftentimes you'll find the enemy is using human to cause problems. So you cannot completely separate them. But anyway, you'll find the problem is human, is on earth. It is not in the heavenly realm. It is not with satanic power. Now, even though these two are related. But anyway, so our Lord Jesus, when he mentioned this matter of church local, now he said, if your brother sin against you. Now, that's the church local. Because we are together. Because we are close together. Now, if we only meet once a week for an hour or so, and then we say goodbye for another week, probably there will be less problems. But if we are together, we all put ourselves under the name of the Lord, and we serve Him together, we worship Him together, we try to encourage, help one another, not at an arm's length, but very close together, just like the members of my body. Then, it's almost unavoidable. And the Lord said, offense seems to be unavoidable in the world. You know, when you think of your own body, when you are eating, you use your teeth to cut the food. But oftentimes, when you eat too fast, you bite your tongue. You know, actually, your tongue helps you with your eating. Because if you don't have the tongue, now, who is to transport your food from back and forth? That's the tongue's work. You know, we need each other. But oftentimes, you bite your tongue. And when your tongue is being bitten, well, the tongue says, well, if you bite me, okay, I'll leave. You cannot do that. So you find that in the body of Christ, the law is love. So what the Lord is trying to show us is, in the church local, the law of love is the law of the church. If your brother sin against you, and here what our Lord Jesus is telling us is not a serious sin that affects the whole church. No, it's not that. It is just a personal relationship. If your brother sin against you. Now that's very common, right? Because we are human. Sometimes you think your brother sin against you by being neglecting you. Suppose you come and yes, you say hello and he turns his face. My, he sinned against you. You are offended. Now, whether it is conscious or unconscious, you don't know. But such things do happen. And sometimes you feel you are neglected. As you find in Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother lightly, or if you call your brother a fool, or you look upon your brother as a rebel. Now, sometimes we can sin against another with our words, with our attitude, sometimes conscious, sometimes unconscious. Now, such things do happen. And when such things happen, it affects our relationship. In other words, our fellowship will suffer. And the Lord said, you should not let such thing continue. If your brother sin against you. Now, in this case, it is the brother who is sin against. But if you read Matthew chapter 5, you find in Matthew chapter 5 deals with the other side. Now, when you are offering gift at the altar, and you remember that some brother is offended by you. Now, what do? You leave your gift at the altar. You go to your brother and reconcile with him as soon as possible. Because if you do that, he may tell it to the court. And you will be arrested, and you have to pay for it. So when you are on the way, settle it. In other words, before the Lord's return, let's settle it. Now, this is concerning the one who sinned. So do not think that the one who sinned just wait for the one who is sinned against to come and settle the matter. No, this is not true. Because in Matthew 5, you find it deals with the one who sinned. If you sin against any brother or sister, go, reconcile, before too late. That's what you do. Because relationship, fellowship, is the life of the body. But here you find in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord is using the other side. If a brother sin against you, it is not you who sin against him, but it's your brother who sin against you. What should you do? What is your reaction? Can you say eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, just like the law says? Of course not. We are not under the law. Now, what should you do? If your brother sins against you, whether consciously or unconsciously, now you say, it's unfortunate because I am in the New Testament time. If in the Old Testament time, I can eye for an eye. But I cannot do that. Being a Christian. Okay, I will bite my tongue and endure. Unfortunately, I'm a Christian. Is that the reaction you should have towards your brother? And because of that, you will have nothing to do with him anymore. You're still meeting together, but they never talk to each other. Look away from that brother. Now, is that what you should do? If you do that, you are being sinned against. That's true. But if you take that kind of attitude, you find very quickly the atmosphere of the assembly will begin to change. So that's not love. So our Lord Jesus said, if your brother sin against you, personal, you who are being sinned against has a responsibility of love. It is not a duty. Usually when a brother sin against you, you wait until he comes and apologize. Because you find he is the one who wronged you. But is that Christian attitude? Is that love? The Lord said, you love your brother so much. You do not want him to be in darkness. You do not want him to be always in the wrong and affect his fellowship with the Lord. You want to help him. So you go and reprove him. Ah, isn't that good? You can go and reprove him to vindicate yourself, to show him you are wrong. Apologize. No, that's not what the Lord means. If your brother sins against you, not only you endure, because love is long-suffering, but also is kind. In other words, you have already forgiven him. You are not trying to vindicate yourself, but you are thinking of him, not of yourself. You want that fellowship to be restored. You do not want to see a brother who sinned against you. And because of that, you are not able to fellowship with a brother. So, not with a revengeful spirit, but with a loving spirit. You have already forgotten him. Forgiven him. But you go to that brother, speak the truth in love, telling him he has done something wrong. And that will affect his life with God. And you don't want to see that happen to that brother. You love him. You want to restore him. That's the attitude you should take. And usually if you go there with such attitude, you restore your brother. You gain your brother through love. But if it doesn't listen to you, is that the end of love? No. You go and find one or two others. Maybe brothers and sisters who are respected by you and by that brother, and ask their help to be a witness, to go to that brother again and try to convince him in order to restore him. And if he still refuses, then what you do? You go and tell the church. Now, if this is the church universal, where are you going to tell? The church is too big. It's everywhere. So you have nowhere to go. So evidently, this is church local. You can go and tell the church. And by telling the church, simply means you go to those who are spiritually responsible for the church. And then the church will try to help that brother. Now, if that brother refused to listen even to the church, then what do you do? Listen carefully. Is that brother to be excommunicated from the church? No. Then you look at that brother. To you, you look at him as a publican and a sinner. In other words, because this is a personal thing, it is not that serious that affects the whole church. So even though the church tried to come in and help, and yet it remained a personal relationship. So in that case, you find that brother, so far as you are concerned, to you, because the Bible said very effectively, emphatically, to you, not to the whole church, to you as a publican and a sinner. In other words, you pity him. You still pity him. It is not that you completely neglect him. You still pity him and hope that he will be recovered. So, brothers and sisters, this is love. Love is the law of the house of God. Love is the law of the church, local. And love will go the second mile. But love and discipline are not contradictory. To our human mind, we think that if there's love, there should be no discipline. But that's a false idea. Love and discipline are together. In Hebrews chapter 12, our Heavenly Father loves us so much as His sons, so He chastens us. If He does not chasten us, then we are not sons, we are bastards. But He loves us, so He will discipline us. And He disciplines us that we may be partakers of His holiness. So there is no contradiction between love and discipline. If there is love, there's bound to be discipline. Discipline without love is wrong. But love without discipline is also faulty. When your brother sin against you, you go, reprove him, try to gain him. That's brotherly discipline. Now, in the church, you'll find there are different degrees of discipline. The first degree is brotherly discipline. And that's what you'll find in Matthew 18. If your brother sin against you, you go, reprove him in private. Now, unfortunately, we find what's being done today is, if your brother sin against you, you do not go to him. You go to other brothers and sisters and tell them what has happened. You spread the news. And that brother who sin against you never knows it. But everybody else in the church already knows it. Now, that spread the division. Your responsibility is not to spread the news. Your responsibility is to restore the brother in private. Do not tell anybody. In private, with love, try to restore him. Only when it cannot be done, you tell two or three, not gossipers, but two or three who have spiritual weights to help. And the final is to tell the church. But still you find the church does not exercise discipline there. It is you who exercises discipline. To you, he is as a publican and strangers. That's brotherly discipline. And the Bible tells us there is also the fatherly discipline. The fatherly discipline you'll find in Galatians chapter 6. If anyone sin, those who are spiritual, they have the responsibility to restore that brother. But be careful, lest you be tempted. In other words, here you'll find a brother who is more spiritual than the brother who sinned. So he has a responsibility of love as give fatherly advice, fatherly help to those who are weaker. And then, of course, you find there are church discipline. With sins as serious as 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's excommunication. Because it is commonly known. And is not repented. Therefore, the church has to clear the leaven. And there is excommunication. But even with excommunication, it is for restoration. Hopefully, the one who is excommunicated will repent and return. And some people believe that Paul in 2 Corinthians refer to that brother who is repented and asked the church to receive him back. Or, as you'll find, in 2 Thessalonians, if a brother refused to work and is relying upon others, and is being helped and told number of times, and he still will not do that, then you try to not to fellowship with that brother. That is to keep company with him. But still, you admonish him as a brother. Or you can find that in Titus chapter 3. If a heretical man, being warned again and again, and he refused, still a man that caused divisions, then you do not even eat with him. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find there is discipline in the church, but there are different degrees. But anyway, this discipline is based on love. That is the very meaning of discipline. It is based on love. Now, in this section, you find our Lord Jesus not only mentioned this matter of love as the very law of the church. He also mentioned this matter of discipline as going together with love. But he also mentioned this matter of prayer. Now you see, immediately after that brother is disciplined, the Lord continued to say, now, if two of you should agree on earth, asking, touching anything, it shall be done unto you. If you bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. If you bind, if you loose on earth, shall be loosened in heaven. Now, why is it you find this matter of prayer come into the picture? Because you find it all being related. How do we solve problems in the church? By prayer. By prayer. Because the church is a spiritual body. So you do not use other means to solve problems. You find in the early church, whenever they have a problem, they go to prayer. And if they pray in unity, with one accord, and if they pray according to the will of God, God will do something. So this corporate prayer, this executive prayer, is very important in the church, because this is the only way to solve problems. I believe even when that brother who sinned against others and will not repent, still in the dark, if two will agree and pray for him, eventually he will come to the light. There is nothing that cannot be solved by praying together. But remember, it has to be with one accord. And that one accord is not just you and I agree. One accord is we all agree with the Lord. When we all agree with the Lord and pray together, he will hear us. And that's the binding and the loosing. Now here again, a little difference. In chapter 16, the Lord said to Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. If you bind on earth, it will be bound in heaven. If you loose on earth, it will be loose in heaven. Now there you'll find the keys of the kingdom of heavens. And that's related to the opening the door of the gospel, of the kingdom of the heavens. To the Jews and to the Gentiles. God used Peter to open the doors to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. That's the loosening. But in chapter 16, you'll find this binding and loosening is related more to solve problems in the church local. So, dear brothers and sisters, you'll find all the spiritual principles in the church universal are to be put into practice in the church local. What the Lord is looking for is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort. What the Lord is looking for is a church built together. What the Lord is looking for is that bride, is that wife who has made herself ready and is being clothed with wedding garment, waiting for the bridegroom to return. So, dear brothers and sisters, how is the church built? Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you'll find the seven churches in the building. And Revelation chapter 21-22, you'll find the New Jerusalem, the church universal, being built. So, the church universal is built by the church local being built. And in the building process, you'll find there are many faults, many warnings, many that need to repent and to be recovered. But when it comes to the fulfillment of the church universal, you find it's all glorious. And that's the way that the Lord is working. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do want to praise and thank Thee that we are not perfect. And yet Thou art perfecting us. We ask Thee, Lord, that we may be willing to abandon ourselves and put ourselves in Your hand and allow You to work in us until we are fitted one to another and be in a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, presentable to Thee, our glorious Lord. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.